We're digging into chapter 5 of Providence in our book, and the balance of the book is probably only 20% through it. I would suggest that a keen understanding and a true belief from your heart, a true belief in this aspect unlocks the rest of Scripture. Unlocks it. It's no surprise. So we're having Sunday school, and we have a small group, right? We've had bigger groups in the past. We have a small group. Is that by accident? Is that by fate? Is that by chance? There's an aspect of little Gemma coming in as she did, and I was going to call this to your attention, but it's wonderful that we have her here. There's an aspect, because I looked at you, I was watching you when I first saw Liz come in holding Gemma, and I was watching your faces, and Clara and Emma turned around, I saw for sure. Aggie, I think you did, but I didn't see you. But I watched your faces, and if I would characterize the look on your face when you heard that little baby Gemma was coming in, it was one of hope. Of hope. Isn't that wonderful? When you engage with a little baby, there's this entire emotion about cuteness and all of that stuff that goes. But I would say at the root of it, as a Christian, there's this moment when you look at this little one that it is about hope for them, for the future, for whatever you have going on. There's this moment and a sense of a beginning, of a hope. And I would tell you that hope, I would hope, as a believer, is rooted in a belief of a merciful and providentially involved and controlling God. So let's quick look at the foundational review here. First part, we recognized that the Westminster Divines, when they went through this, they laid the foundation saying the source document for everything is Scripture. Okay? Also, that the author of this document is a triune God manifested in three persons. They are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yep. Okay. Heads are nodding. Good. Number three, that this is His eternal decree. Okay. Source document, who the author is, what's the point? It's His decree for mankind, for creation, which was the next one, that He crafted, created, ordered, organized, ordained, pick another descriptor, all of creation. So here we are with providence, His hand, His involvement. So it says in this book that was crafted by the Westminster Divines, the Westminster Confession of Faith, concerning providence, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. A lot there. And I will try to tie in what G.I. Williamson speaks to here about a understanding of that paragraph points to hope. Okay? A biblical hope. So if providence, God who created all things, also sustains all them in being. Right? He didn't just wind it up and send it off into the universe. He sustains it. He is involved. that he has or exercises complete control over his creation. Remember in that previous paragraph, nothing too big, nothing too small. All things. Definition of all is without exception. Okay? Complete. That his control regards all creatures, there's that word again, and their actions, as well as events in the natural world. Does he decide where the wind blows? Does he also decide when Gemma takes a nap? Whether or not she sleeps. No, all of these things, no, nothing too big or nothing too small. All of these aspects. This absolute control affects the execution of God's fixed plan. Okay? He has a plan. It has been from the beginning. It goes to eternity. And all these truths have, at its end, the manifestation of the glory to God, of the glory to God. So question one of the catechism asks us, what is the chief end of man? So why are we here? That's the why are we here question. And the first part of the answer says to what? Yes. And then what else? Enjoy him forever. What are we going to enjoy? We're going to enjoy all his created things, knowing that he sustains it all. So the beautiful spring morning we had today here, the lovely rain that hit the mountains, the snowpack, the yummy oatmeal my bride made for me this morning with the fresh berries. Yum, that was good. Good enjoyment there. Okay. So, definition of providence. Even the secular dictionaries recognize this. The protective care of God. Providing protective or spiritual care. Divine preparation of future eventualities. I went through four versions of the English dictionary, and these were the common aspects of their definition. So, as a country, remember I said before, we determined to put on our currency a statement. In God we trust. Right? Now, is that mixing church and state? Yeah, who cares was the answer. The secularists would say yes, because we put that on there. But it's on our coins, it's on our denomination, our currencies in a number of places, in a number of ways, and it's true. So what are we trusting to God? We're trusting in his providence. Providence is a Latin, in the Latin word means pro video, meaning foresight, and by a careful arrangement prepared beforehand for the accomplishment of a predetermined ends. That's the definition. Does that definition square or line up with what we think providence is in the Westminster Confession of Faith? Yeah. To me, that's profound. That even in the Latin, the word providence breaks down to these key constituent elements. And what we'll finish the chapter on hope today is why that should be a comfort to us. So, God has a plan. That's his act of providence. It's his plan. He not only has the plan, he's involved in the plan. He acts in the plan. He's engaged. He gives. And I think last week we went to Matthew 6, 31 and 34. He nourishes, Psalm 104, 14 through 15. He comforts, Isaiah 66, 13 and 2 Corinthians 1, 4. He protects, Psalm 121, 7 and 2, and Thessalonians 3, 3. And he works his plan through his creation. And that's found in Jeremiah 29, 11 and Isaiah 25, 1. Those are all references specifically to God's provision for us through his plan. Okay? From eternity. Did you have a tough week last week? Maybe? Things didn't go maybe perfectly?
Whatever perfect is.
Comfortably, I'll put it that way. Were some surprises, concerns, some worries, a little bit of sleeplessness, some pain. Yeah? Not outside of his plan. So how are we to view it? How are we to experience all that stuff that went on in our week, in our month, in our life? How are we to experience all of it as a believer? And how does the world look at it? So we're going to do a little compare and contrast here. See, as a believer, we would see that God gives, nourishes, comforts, protects, and works his plan. Even though we're being, I'll use a believer's term here, even though we're being sanctified, trained, developed. So there's two worldviews that conflict with an understanding of God's providence. Yep. Huh? Two general worldviews. Kyle says. Two general worldviews, and they branch out from there. But two general views. One is chance and luck, or what you might think of as fate. Okay? It just happened by chance, or it's luck, or it's fate. The Greeks had a more robust view of fate, okay? And their multiple gods that they worshipped, that they had different control of different aspects of life, and that was the fates, they would say that. Kyle. Oh, using the technology. So sometimes. Okay. I'll repeat it for you.
You can repeat it for the tape. When I see something like this, I see providence is always here, and man interacts with it and comes to two conclusions. Either, and two false conclusions. Either they attribute it to anything but God, or they attribute it to nothing at all. And both of those are wrong. Chance would be, there's nothing to which we can attribute providence.
Right, just happens.
And then fate would be, we can attribute it to something but not God.
Right. And there you have it. That's why, and very well said, so I'll repeat for Kostad, is that the world would look at it and say, it's either nothing at all involved, it's just chance, accidental, whatever it is, or it's fate, and there's a whole host of other things that control that. Karma, the idea of karma is more in the fate side. Okay? Now, it is true. It is a truism in, it is a truthful aspect of our lives that there are consequences to our actions. And there are those consequences as a believer. Are driven by whom?
By God.
By God, yes. So our behaviors have a consequence, okay? And man, unbelieving man, recognizes that, captures that, and calls it things like karma. Okay? Whatever you do comes back to you. What goes around comes around. Now, I would tell you in my work life, I get to see that, because if you are double dealing in business and you think you got over for a while, eventually that catches up to you. Well, how does that catch up to you? Right? Is it a karma thing or is it providence? Because I would tell you, if it doesn't catch up to you and someone else is observing that, that's likely a damned person, a condemned, right? Because what does our Heavenly Father do to the children whom He loves? He corrects them. Okay? He corrects them. So some vessels are for wrath, some vessels are for honor, and some vessels are common use, right? So, Liz, and I'll repeat your question. Oh, we're live again. Okay.
I know a lot of people, even Christians, like the concept of karma because it's we see it. You know, like mm-hmm. you do bad things happen to you. There's justice in it.
Right.
But the Christian view of God's providence and ultimately God's justice helps us when. You know, karma isn't working, when somebody's getting away with being evil, when somebody's bad deeds don't catch up with them in this life, we know that God's justice prevails in the end. And the same that if the righteous are suffering in this world, the concept of karma, you know, you could be a wonderful person, you can follow God and horrible things happen to you, but we know that God rewards that and uses it to sanctify us, and that our reward is waiting. Mm-hmm. Where if you just stick with that idea of in this world, you're either going to be rewarded for your good deeds or your bad, it falls apart very quickly, and people struggle with that.
Right. Well, exactly. And you have, and I'll use secular terms, but you have not seeing the big picture, not playing the long game. You know, the long game or the big picture game is saying, or having a view, and that's there's a biblical view in that, and that is God has this plan and He's going to use it to His glory. I have said in the past, and Bob and I have talked about this, that while there are many challenges in counseling, I think God protects us in some ways where He doesn't let us see success, if you will, or things, because we would be tempted to think we did it. Right? And I think that's a protectant to us. At the same time, your heart can be heavy because you're involved with things that just don't seem to ever work out. Why is this pain always here? Well, it's part of the curse. Okay? It's part of the curse. So God protects us in many ways, because our sin nature would be one to try to grab that steering wheel and say, I'm the one in control. I did this. I'm the one that won them back or saved them or whatever it is. So, luck that one picture there is, I grabbed that because it has everything from horseshoe to a rabbit's foot to all kinds of things, and fingers crossed. And there's all kinds of aspects of luck, chance, and fate that we engage in. So a worldview that conflicts with an understanding of God's providence. Faith, destiny, life, that conflicts with God's, with an understanding of God's providence. Now that's not to say that there's an aspect of destiny that is pervasive within our creation. But who decides it? God. Who has decided it? Okay. But does that mean we sit back and say, as was said to me in Saudi Arabia and Kuwait, inshallah, right? If God wills it. Lieutenant, we're moving out in the morning. Make sure your vehicles are ready to go, pre-flighted or pre-checked, fuel, everything well. Inshallah. No, inshallah. Make sure that that's done. There's a diligence there that's required. Now, I was hopeful that he would do it, and trusting that he would do it. And I was trusting that he would understand that. But you just can't open up your eyes in the morning and go, well, I guess if my bed's going to be made, God's going to make that happen. Yeah, Kyle, you had your hand up.
There's the somewhat platitude-like statement, God helps those who help themselves. But I remember we talked about in Sunday school a few weeks ago, I brought up the idea of the man who's caught in a flood and he's stuck on his roof and all
right.
of these means of saving him come and he gets to heaven. And it's like, Lord, you were going to save me. He's like, well, I sent everybody in the sheriff's helicopter and you still didn't save me. And so there's that, you know, the idea is that, yes, God works providentially, but we as believers see that that providence is also through ordinary means. Mm-hmm. And that's where I think, like Liz was talking about, we're working that long game. That means we're going to be obedient, recognizing that obedience is a part of living in God's providence.
Yep. Yep. Thank you. So let's take a look at what fate is. Fate, the will or principle of determining cause by which things in general are believed to come to be as they are, or events to happen as they do. Form of destiny. Okay? Determining cause. Right? So that gets to the heart of it. Is the cause just how the molecules are spinning? Or is there someone in command? The Greeks believed that everything happened for a reason. That's a factual statement, wouldn't you say, as a believer? Everything happens for a reason? Wouldn't we say that's we believe in that? Yeah, I'll tell you, I believe in that. Okay? And that the path they led in life was prescribed for them by the gods. Multiple. So they got partway there, but they couldn't resist their mythology, and that there was no escaping their fate or destiny. There's an aspect of truth in that. It's not there, though, it's his. Right? So they had it pretty close. Pretty close. By the way, did Paul spend some time with the Greeks? Did Paul spend some time with the Greeks? Yes, lots of time with the Greeks. He quoted them. Mars Hill, you recall that? Okay. So, in prayer, that's not a representation of God's hands, that's a person praying. Okay? The worldview of fate and chance equals, I would tell you, merciless and hopeless. In our book, at the bottom of page 61, there's a treatment here of what the net effect of a unbiblical view versus a biblical view. Okay? It says, this is page 161, excuse me. So Williamson in this treats the unbiblical view as a mechanical view of fate. Okay? He says something in common with a true doctrine, namely that things are absolutely predetermined. Remember? Things happen for a reason. Remember we said, okay. But similarly, is only formal. That all the difference in the world, and that makes all the difference in the world in definition, mechanical fate, and many of the aspects here of that, has a certainty of a divine decree. That would be God's plan. That's true. But it is at the heart meaningless, merciless, and hopeless. The belief in that is meaningless, merciless, and hopeless. Whereas the certainty of a divine providence understanding is meaningful, merciful, and hopeful. So under scrutiny, the view of destiny falls apart. Like my animation there. Piece by piece falls apart. Done. See, we're actually empowered as believers. We're actually empowered by God's word. To what end? Let's look at Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2, verse 13. And I'll read that. I'll read actually down to 17. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear to be lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. From that scripture, you can see the transformation from a worldview of fate, a worldview of luck, to one of divine purpose. Okay? Now, when you wake up the next morning and you still got pain, or worries, or concerns, or issues, or toughness, whatever you got going on. The difference here is, how do you labor in that circumstance? Do you labor at one who thinks, I just got a bad deal? This is just because I'm bad? Or do you labor as a believer because you know it's part of God's sanctification of you and a plan? Deb, you had your hand up. I'll repeat it for you. Okay.
So, you, in God's providence, how would you tie that in to waking up and you're still in pain? And is it because you somehow have done all the things you're supposed to do as a Christian? And how would you answer that should someone ask you about God's providence in light of that?
So, your question was about the many books and articles and teachings about, you know, how do you deal with bad things happen to good people, and then how do you answer that? And I would point them to the biblical passage concerning Joseph. That things were done to him, around him, at him, that were meant for evil, and God used it for good in the long game. In God's providence, in looking further out. At that moment in time, I'm going to guess, just from what the account says, it was awful for Joseph, being betrayed by his brothers. Right? It was awful. Betrayal, by the way, is one of the stronger emotions in human experience. And it's one of the emotions that are strong, and Bill will get to you right one second. It's one of the emotions that are driven by, I have been unjustly done wrong by someone I trusted. So think of that cascading. Unjustly done wrong, done bad, done evilly by someone I trusted. Right? So think of arguments within family, at work, the church, wherever it is. That emotion is so strong. Here is an example in Scripture in how Joseph was treated by his brothers that points us to that doctrinal belief in a providential God who works all things to His glory. Bill.
Yeah, I was just thinking as Debbie and you were talking, the church is influenced by the world so much. Mm-hmm. And in this area of God's providence, and as you were speaking about Joseph, the way we respond reveals how much we truly believe in the providence of God. So when we respond in a grumbling or disputing or some other sinful way, and so each of us should think about this for ourselves, when we respond in an unbiblical way, it shows whether we truly believe that and live it out or not, or whether we are just giving it lip service.
Lip service, yeah.
And if we give it lip service, then we are not truly honoring God, and we're missing out on a blessing ourselves. And so the church, and when I say the church, I mean everybody, including me, the church in our day and age, when it responds in a sinful way, and like I said, it could be grumbling or complaining or whatever it is, the sin that we would exhibit, we show that we do not truly trust God, and we do not really believe His word.
Yep. I couldn't agree more. Ben?
Thank you. So to the question of why do bad things happen to good people?
There's no good, not one.
Christ talks about it. Luke 13, 1 through 5 says, reads, "Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood, gross, Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose these Galileans had greater sins than other Galileans because they suffered this fate?'" Using their words. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 who the tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all also likewise perish." My emphasis on the "you." So Christ's point isn't that anything that these guys did were worse and the other versus the good. It's that even those, quote, good people, guess what? They're sinners and they have to repent. So that's, I use that verse to answer that question.
Joey, and I'm going to answer something here real quick. Joey, the mic comes to you. The faith that we exhibit under duress is I believe, a true indication of the depth of our faith under duress. Under duress means we have an issue. One of the first questions that comes to mind when something happens is, why God? Right? Why? That's an honest question. It's not unbiblical to ask why. Because David asked why in the Psalms. Okay? There are questions asked. Then what do you do with the answer? What do you do with the fact that God is in command of all things? Do you accept it or do you kick against it? And that's the challenge. That's a huge challenge. And in this section on providence, as I wanted to spend a lot of time on it, not because of anything particularly my thought for you, it's because I needed it. Okay? I needed to dig into this a little bit. And do I really believe it? Joy.
The words that God says, "Remember me." And in my mind, I always, you hear that when we're in so many different things. And when things happen with pain, it says, "Remember me." And it's constant in there, "Remember me. Don't stop remembering me." In other words, remember that I'm here for you. We take communion, "Remember me." Mm-hmm. That remember me means a whole lot because it's just not for one point. It's through, I think it's through all of our walk from the minute we become Christians to the minutes before we die. Mm-hmm. Remember me. I'm in control. Remember me when you're in pain. Remember me when you're dying. Remember me. Mm-hmm. I'll be there for you. And that means a lot to me because it's remember me. He's not only just telling, he's telling everybody that's a Christian.
Yep.
And so
that's a great thing.
When control comes, I used to think, well, God will take care of it. He'll mess him up. And then I got to think, and then
payback, right?
Yeah, and then I got to thinking here not too long ago, wait a minute. So basically, I'm still thinking in the flesh. Somebody's going to handle him. I don't have to deal with him. And those are the parts where remember me, but not in that way. I'm not going to, you know, he's going to do everything. He might go do some. He's probably going to do something out of love to that guy, not kill him or whatever. But I just learned that God's there for me, not to fight my wars in a bloody way, but all in kindness. And so, amen. I have to always remember why this, why that, why not you? He doesn't treat us all different. It's equal.
I think he treats us consistent with his plan. We try to figure out, you know, what's fair and what's not, and that we're never going to do that well or unselfishly. So this 1 Peter passage, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This verse is a wonderful verse to offer encouragement to those who are feeling or sensing or being crushed under what they think to be a merciless situation. When in fact, this points to mercy. That he will lift you in his due time. In his time. Okay? Two other verses for you and then we'll wrap up here. Psalm 135, 6. Let's go to Psalm 135, 6. I'll read that. Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. I'll read that one more time. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. That's everywhere. Then I'm going to ask you to go to Ephesians 1, 7 through 11. Ephesians 1, 7 through 11. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, and that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. I found this verse, set of verses here in Ephesians particularly, to be a beautiful summation of God's providence and a promise of hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that this day we can come and worship you.